There's a movie clip that came up on my YouTube feed this week, and I could see why. It's from this film in 2024 called Civil War. Have you seen it or heard of it? It's by A24. And it's this haunting scene from that movie. If you don't know, Civil War is this dystopian thriller set in an alternative America that's been divided by a modern-day civil war. And the movie follows a group of war journalists who are trying to make their way across the country to try to get an interview with the president before the rebels take the capital city. So that's kind of the stakes and the setup of the movie. Now, in the scene in question that came up on my YouTube algorithm, our main characters are stopped by a group of soldiers, and they're questioned at gunpoint. And it's this really tense moment. You don't know which side these soldiers are on. You don't know what their intentions are. You don't even know if they're really soldiers or not, if they're cosplaying and just trying to get ahead in life. What, you don't know. And so it's this tense moment. And they're getting their guns pointed at them. And the main characters, they keep saying, there's been a misunderstanding. We're American. Hoping that they would be let go. And the soldier in charge, with unhinged calmness, brilliantly played by Jesse Plemons, he asks them this haunting question. He says, what kind of American are you? You've seen the film. It's very haunting and especially relevant today. I think in many ways, this, unfortunately, has become our reality. We live in America made up of vastly different ideas of what it means to be American. So if you wear a red hat that says Make America Great on it, again, people will probably label you a certain type of American. If you wear a rainbow flag pin, enamel pin, people will probably label you another kind of American, right? We as a country are as polarized, as divided, as fractured as we've ever been, right? We can't even agree if ICE agents murdering citizens on the streets is good or bad. Like, you know we're cooked if we can't agree on that, right? We live in a time like this. But what's terrifying to me, as a pastor, this is my lane, right? I'm responsible for the church. What's terrifying to me is that the American church is not much different. We live in a time where you almost have to ask, what kind of Christian are you, right? Like, what kind of Christian are you? Are you the kind of Christian that's a MAGA Trump supporter? Are you the kind of Christian who supports the genocide in Palestine? Are you the kind of Christian who believes homosexuals are an abomination? Or are you the kind of Christian who loves the foreigner, the stranger, the immigrant? We almost have to ask, what kind of Christian are you? And we live in a time where people within the church have vastly different ideas about what it means to be a Christian, right? And it makes me wonder, how did we get here? How did we get to the point where Christians are so divided on what it means to faithfully follow Jesus? And how do we know what kind of Christian God actually calls us to be? Well, I'm going to answer that question today. I got great news for y'all. Because did you know that there is a sermon that Jesus preached that perfectly embodies how to live the Christian life? A sermon that completely captures what it means to be a follower of Jesus in every time, in every context. A sermon that teaches us how to walk in the ways of God's kingdom. Random trivia question. Do you know which artist had the most number one hits of all time? Any guesses? That's actually right, Reagan. You seem like a Beatles head. They had 20 number one hits in their career. Do you know who's second? Can anyone guess? Michael Jackson. I would think so too, but no. Surprisingly, it's Mariah Carey with 19 number one hits. Isn't that crazy? And do you know who's third? I just got to ask. Who's third? Any guesses? Who? Taylor Swift. Almost. She's like fifth. Third is Rihanna. That actually shocked me. Like, I was kind of shocked that Rihanna was in the top three. But then I looked up her number one hits on Google and chat. I was like, oh, of course, SOS, Umbrella, Take a Bow, Live Your Life, right? Rude Boy, We Found Love. There's so many bangers, right? I ask this because all our favorite artists throughout history, they have had a greatest hits compilations. If you gather all their number one hits, you could see, like, this is the best of their work. If Jesus had a greatest hits collection, let's just imagine with me. If Jesus had a greatest hits collection of his most famous teachings, there's no sermon that Jesus preached that's more popular, that's been more influential and impactful than the sermon that we're going to talk about today. And it's the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if you know, the Martin Luther King Jr., he actually built the civil rights movement around the Sermon on the Mount. Even several secular leaders and activists and movements have been birthed and inspired by Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus, he begins his most popular sermon with a list of blessings, also known as the Beatitudes. 8 blessings describing who in our world are truly the blessed ones. 8 blessings that teach us the value system and the shape of God's kingdom. The great Augustine of Hippo once said, the Beatitudes are the perfect pattern of the Christian life. And so here's my proposal today. There are too many people in our world today claiming the name of Jesus who grossly misrepresent him. And now more than ever, we need followers of Jesus who are truly centered at the heart of Jesus' teaching, who know what it means to walk in the way of God's kingdom. But to do that, I've been feeling a stirring in a sense that we really have to study the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount, Scott McKnight, he's one of my favorite theologians, he says the Sermon on the Mount reveals what a community looks like when Jesus is taken seriously. And so you guys are going to see, when we go through this list of Beatitudes, you're going to see how so many people professing the name of Jesus in our day and age are violating Jesus' greatest sermon. And it's crazy, right? They're saying it's in the name of Jesus, but we're going to see what the way of Jesus actually is. And so for the next 8 weeks leading up to Easter, we're going to go through each of these Beatitudes in a collection titled Upside Down. If you've been at 99 since 2022, you know we actually did the sermon series in 2022, back when we were in another building, but I really feel like it's relevant in our day and age. Now, keep in mind, we're not abandoning the theme embodied, right? Embodied is a theme for the year. In fact, the Beatitudes actually give us the clearest example of what it means to live an embodied faith. That is a faith that moves from our head down into our hearts and into our lived experience. So that's what we're getting into today. You guys excited about that? It's going to be good, right? For the next 8 weeks. Why don't we open up to Matthew 5, verse 1 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, you're hearing this, you're like, okay, I've heard this before. I know this passage. I've seen Christians in the Midwest, you know, weave it onto quilts, right? I've seen it on t-shirts and mugs, right? But we forget how provocative these words actually are, right? We forget how uncomfortable, how countercultural, and how surprising these blessings are. One writer calls the Beatitudes a theory of happiness so hostile to the human senses, right? This is not normal. It doesn't come naturally for us. And if you look at our world, you'll see that's exactly the case, right? Take any of the Beatitudes and think about our world today. Blessed are the poor, right? In a culture driven by capitalism and success, it's the rich, the wealthy, and the successful that we consider blessed and strive to be like, right? We don't see poor people on the cover of our magazines. We don't see interviews on our social medias of people who are not well off. In our world, the rich are valuable and the poor are dispensable, right? The rich are celebrated and the poor are trampled over. What about blessed are the peacemakers? Our world has a propensity for violence and war and force, right? We're witnessing firsthand what it looks like to be a violent nation. We are, at our history and our core, a violent nation. It's the nation with the strongest army that we consider the blessed ones, right? In America, we fight harder to hold on to our guns than protect our children in schools, right? We see this is not a value of our country. What about blessed are the meek, right? We post so loudly and compulsively every thought or opinion on Instagram or Threads or TikTok. We love boasting about our lives on social media. Do you see how countercultural these blessings actually are? we see that Jesus' definition of blessing and our world's definition of blessing are radically different. Now, the first thing we have to understand about the Beatitudes are that they are paradoxes. What I mean by that is they turn the world's standards upside down. They clash against the dominant culture. They clash against the status quo. They're opposite, backwards from what we value in our world. You know, people forget that Jesus wasn't crucified just because he was a nice, kind man. He was crucified because every one of his values went against the dominant culture in his day and age. He was crucified not just because it was God's will, but because everything that he was about, the ways of the kingdom, were countercultural, and the people in power were shaken in fear of the power of that value system that he brought. And so the Beatitudes, they're paradoxes, they're opposite, they're backwards from what we value in the world. Right? The Beatitudes suggest to us that maybe the most blessed people in our world aren't the rich and the powerful, aren't the ones who have it all together, aren't the ones living in abundance, safety, and comfort. The gospel actually radically redefines for us what it means to be blessed, and that those who are truly blessed are the ones that we least expect, often look over, and write off. In other words, the value system of Jesus is countercultural to the value system of the world. And until we learn to live, in a sense, upside down, we'll never tap into the fullness of life that God has for us. New Testament scholar Jonathan Pennington, he actually describes the Beatitudes as an invitation into flourishing. Right? There are treasures of wisdom hidden in this list of blessings that will lead us to live flourishing lives, but not just live flourishing lives for ourselves, but to create a flourishing world, a world that is full of justice and beauty. But it requires us to adopt a new perspective, an upside-down perspective, if you will, of our world. Now, you'll notice that each beatitude begins with the word blessed. What does it mean to be blessed, right? I come from an era where we hashtag blessed all the time, okay? I still check Facebook sometimes, and I'll put a hashtag in just to see what comes up. All right, what does it mean to be blessed? When you think about the people in our world, who are the most blessed? Who do you see? Right, I did a quick social media search of hashtag blessed just for the purposes of this teaching, not just because I like to, okay? I did it 3 years ago, too, and it's changed a lot, okay? It reveals what we think blessed really looks like. I just landed my dream job, hashtag blessed. I'm getting married tomorrow, hashtag blessed. I got Bruno Mars tickets, hashtag blessed, right? We all have a picture of what blessing looks like in our heads. But we find here that, bless you, the word used here for blessed in Greek is this Greek word, makarios, which translates to happy. Another translate could be to congratulate. But makarios isn't the superficial, circumstantial definition of happiness or congratulations that we're accustomed to. One of my favorite English writers, Elizabeth Rundle Charles, she actually defines blessed or makarios this way. She says it's a heart in harmony with itself, at rest, content, satisfied, full of all the music of which human hearts are capable, from the soft murmurs of content to the thunder of the many waters of ecstatic rapture, all that is involved in all the words expressive of human bliss, reaching up to divine creative joy. That's a hell of a way to say I'm happy. But that's what this word, blessed, actually means. It's deeper than just circumstantial happiness. It's a deep inward, divine, creative joy. Now, at this point, you're probably looking at the Beatitudes and you're wondering, how does this work then? Like, happy are the poor? Like, congratulations, you're mourning? Yay. Like, you're hungry? Like, how does this work? Because we know that it's not actually God's desire for his children to be poor or hungry or sad. So how do we make sense of these paradoxes? Well, the first thing we have to understand is this. The kingdom of God is both a present reality and a future hope. You know, if you've been around, you know I use this term all the time, the already but not yet. We live in a tension, what many theologians call the already but not yet. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus has done his work, yet it's still coming. Jesus has won the victory, but that victory is still yet to manifest completely in every part of our world. And this is why the church exists. Did you know that? You and I play a part in releasing Jesus' finished work, right? And so when we see injustice in our world, it's not enough to say, Jesus, he paid for it. He did it. And so we leave it alone. This is where the church steps in. We continue the work of Jesus, manifesting his finished work on the cross, and we bring it to every corner of the world, everywhere we see darkness or injustice. That's our role. And so the Beatitudes, in a sense, give us an invitation to play a part in shaping the present reality and moving towards that future hope. And so the Beatitudes are these descriptions of oppression that God promises to reverse and is in the process of reversing this very moment. It's the promise that one day the effects of poverty in our world will be reversed. It's the promise that one day the effects of pain and death will be reversed. So in a sense, the Beatitudes actually give us a hope. It's comforting to know that the story is headed one way, and it's only going to end when God makes all things right. So in one sense, the blessing, it speaks of a future hope. That's why in 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Right? There's a hope that one day no one will be poor. No one will be hungry. There will be no mourning or weeping or sadness or death. There will be no need for peace because the world will be in perfect shalom. Right? There is a blessing promised to those the world would consider cursed. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven, where one day they'll never lack or want. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted, never again having to experience grief or pain. This is the future hope." But in another sense, the blessing speaks of a present reality. And this is why our lives matter. This is why this moment matters, because it speaks of a present reality. John 5:17, the words of Jesus, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." There's never a moment, think about this, there's never a moment where God isn't moving toward the world in love. Think about that moment. There's never been a moment in human history where God wasn't moving towards people in love, towards humanity in love, or as people like to say these days, been cooking, okay? There's never been a moment God has not been cooking. God is blessing his peace people despite what it looks like, despite poverty, despite mourning and heartbreak, despite hunger. The Beatitudes challenge us to look at our present circumstances quite differently, to look closer to see how God is actually moving. Right? The Beatitudes aren't this invitation to become poor or become sad. Right? We don't read this and say, oh, I got to be mourning now so I could experience God's comfort. That's not what it's saying. It's an invitation to join with God in his work of redemption. And so we join in the work of peacemaking. We join in the work of comforting those who mourn. We join in the work of helping the poor. Christine Lohr Weber, author, she once said, "Each beatitude is an act of faith in the radical potential of our world to be made whole." And so the Beatitudes are an invitation to play a part in making the world whole again. Now, with all this in mind, I found this beautifully paraphrased version that Pastor John Mark Comer wrote for the modern day that I just want to read for us to help us contextualize it a little more. He says this, "Blessed are the down and out, the unemployed, the underemployed, those being gentrified out of the city, those without a college degree, without health insurance, those who are spiritually simple, who have very little to offer because they are in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the sad, the depressed, those grieving the death of a loved one, the failure of a marriage, another miscarriage, the pain of their family history, the racism of our nation, because one day God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Blessed are the quiet, the shy, the socially awkward, the uncool, the badly dressed, the people with 6 followers on Instagram, because one day they will be free from the tyranny of what others think of them, and they will take up their roles as kings and queens of God's kingdom. Blessed are the messed up, those who just can't get it together, the addict, the mentally unstable, those from an abusive home, because one day they will be so full of God's life that they won't know where to put it all. Blessed is the little guy, the people who get stomped over, passed over, who don't fight violence with violence, who people take advantage of and use, because one day they will get all that mercy back with interest. Blessed are those who want nothing to do with America's wars, with violence in the name of democracy and freedom, but who know the true source of peace and prosperity is not in a gun nor an army, who are willing to suffer to bring a new world to bear, because one day everyone will recognize they are most like God. And blessed are all the Christians in a post-Christian culture that is hostile to all they believe, even though they are made fun of, looked down on as stupid and mean and behind time, they get to share in the cross-shaped life of Jesus in the kingdom of God. You see, these Beatitudes are so relevant. They're so needed in our world. So I want to end with three questions that I want you to reflect on. The first is this: what blessing are you holding on to or holding out for as a future hope? Right? Maybe it's something that you share that you see in our world that's backwards or upside down. What is a promise that you can hold on to and trust in God as you wait? Right, God, I can't seem to shake off this depression, but I trust that one day I'll experience fullness of joy. God, I'm overwhelmed by the injustice that I see in our world, but I trust that one day all things will be made right. What is a blessing that you are holding on to as a future hope? But the second thing is this: what blessing is God revealing to you in your present reality? Right? What are some of the areas in your life where it doesn't seem like God is moving? Areas where it seems like God ghosted you? I feel an invitation from the Holy Spirit inviting all of us to look again, to look deeper and ask God, God, what are you doing beneath the surface? God, what are you doing in my family that seems beyond repair? God, what are you doing in my career that seems to be hitting wall after wall? God, what are you doing in my city that seems so hopelessly lost? And the last question I want you to consider is this: what blessing is God inviting you into becoming a part of? Where is God calling you to join in his work of redemption? Where is God calling you to bring peace? Where is God calling you to practice mercy? Where is God calling you to comfort those who are mourning? So I want us to consider these three questions. What is a blessing that you're holding on to as a future hope? What is a blessing that you see in your present reality? And what is a blessing that God is inviting you into becoming a part of? What would it look like if we 99 this year, with our theme of being embodied, an embodied faith community, to become a people formed not by culture, not by outrage, not by our Instagram influencers and TikTok influencers, to become a people formed by the Beatitudes, a people who aren't aligned to the way of our world, a people who see the world upside down? I don't know about y'all, but when I see our world, like, we really need followers of Jesus who not only know these Beatitudes, but who live these Beatitudes, who live it in your workplace, who live it on the streets in protests, who live it in your families. And so that's our goal in this series. We're going to learn to live these Beatitudes, to live in the upside down. I end with a quote from one of my favorite pastors and writers. He says, "The Beatitudes are not platitudes of sentimental banality, but dynamite to turn the world upside down." Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this beautiful teaching that you've given us. But were it just a teaching, that would have been it. But you actually lived this out, the ways of your kingdom embodied this very thing. And I pray that we would be inspired as the people of God, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, followers of the way, to not only know these Beatitudes, but to live them. Show us what it means to live in the upside down. There is already so much backwards and upside down in our world. Help us be countercultural, followers of the way, who bring your light into the darkness, who carry your value system and the shape of your gospel into our broken world. So first, God, I pray that you would meet some of us where we're at. There are so many of us who are holding on to a blessing. Some of us who've been in seasons of mourning, we're asking God, when will I be comforted? Seasons of depression where we're asking God, when will I know joy? So many of us are in seasons of waiting. And I pray that we would look to these promises as guarantees of a future hope, that you're working all things for the good of those who love you. But secondly, give us eyes to see you in our present circumstance. Give us eyes to see you in our present reality. Help us see the traces of you working in our everyday lives. And third, would you move us into joining in this work?